Consider Psalm 116. Psalm 116. I will now read this psalm of 19 verses. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant and the son of Thine handmaid, and Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of Thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. One of the great blessings of correctly using the infallible and inerrant written Word of God, the Holy Bible, is that it enables you to correctly answer fundamental questions that all of you should seek the correct answers for, and which the Bible alone provides and declares. For without the Scriptures, men cannot correctly answer two of the most important and fundamental questions he can ask. Not only the one we addressed this morning, why were you created for the glory of God, but even more fundamental questions. What is God? What is man? Now the answer to the first question, what is God, is answered simply by the children's catechism question, what is God? God is spirit and does not have a body like men. The verse that shows that and declares that, John 4:24. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now this answer could be easily expanded on based on what the Bible declares about God. He is a personal God, meaning through His grace and mercy, His elect people come to know Him. To know those things that are true about God and embrace and believe them by faith and confess them. In fact, such knowledge is the biblical definition of eternal life. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Eternal life is correct knowledge about the only true God, who is an eternal, omniscient, meaning all-knowing, omnipotent, meaning all-powerful, omnipresent, meaning present everywhere, Spirit. Knowledge that is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this personal God, who is everlasting Spirit, is the God who mercifully and graciously delivers His people from their sins because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the truth about who and what God is must be maintained. You must maintain this. This is contending for the faith, the truth about who God is. You must maintain the truth of who God is in a culture that labors to deny the truth of what God and who God is in numerous ways. On one side, you have the God-denying materialists who say that all there is, all you see is all there is and all there ever will be. That's what you have within the scientific community. They try and explain everything from the perspective of the physical. You have the God-denying materialist on one side, and then on the other side of the scale, you have the God-denying pantheist who says that all is God. And between these two heretical poles, you have all manner of corrupt and false ideas about who and what God is. And so I exhort you, stay close. Stay very close to the teachings of the Scriptures, for they will keep you from falling victim to all these erroneous and false ideas about what is God. But what about the second fundamental question that the Bible alone answers correctly? What is man? For it is amazing, despite all the amazing developments that have shown us the real marvel of the human body, few answer this fundamental question correctly. What is man? What are you? What am I? Without the Bible, men have false and inadequate views of who and what he is. But the Bible tells you clearly what man is. Genesis 1:26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Man, male and female, is the unique image of God. That which separates man from all the rest of creation is that he is the image of God. Man is not an improved monkey. Despite how often you hear that foolishness, there is no relationship between a monkey and a man. Man is the unique image bearer of God. Man has a mind to think correctly or incorrectly about God and what God has revealed and declared about himself, about man, and about everything else. But expanding on this truth, Genesis 2:7 declares, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust out of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Man, who is the image of God, is made up of physical body and non-physical soul. Man is the image of God, and that image is found within your present time, within a physical body. This is why when a man dies physically, he does not cease to exist spiritually, because a man's soul, your soul, is non-physical. Your soul is the non-physical portion of what makes you, you. This is why men who try and limit what man is to the purely physical show how ignorant they are of what man really is. For example, think of the popular but false genetic explanation for the sinful inclinations of man. Foolish men try and say there is a gene, which is physical, that is the reason for such things as the sins of drunkenness, the sins of gluttony, or sexual immorality, especially as seen in the perverse desire of sinful men to justify homosexuality. Now, I do not deny that sinful men use their physical bodies to engage in their sinful activities in whatever form they may display themselves. But those physical displays of sin are due to the soul rebelling against what the Lord has revealed, either in the conscience or in His Word. Because sin is lawlessness. It is the rebellion of the non-physical soul, and when necessary, using his physical body, but it is the rebellion of the non-physical soul sinning against the law of God, which is spiritual. The foolish genetic scientist who tries to blame a physical gene on the sinful actions of men are no different than the blind Pharisees who were offended at the disciples of Jesus because they did not wash their hands ritualistically after they ate. You see this in Matthew chapter number 15. When Jesus explains this, Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 to 20. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defiles a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, know thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? That's like the geneticist who would be offended at me and saying that his idea of a genetic nature for sin would be offended at what I'm saying. But Jesus explains what the reality is here. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and the blind lead the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. See? Come forth from the soul, that non-physical reality of man. Come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. See, sin is spiritual. It's rebellion with the soul against the law and revealed will of God. But when a soul is delivered from destruction due to the sovereign grace and mercy of God, that soul acts differently. That soul acts differently than it did when it was dead in trespasses and sins. And my dear people, a clear example of this, I believe, is seen in Psalm 116. For in Psalm 116, you see characteristics of a soul that has been redeemed and saved by God. Now, for the purposes of describing these characteristics of the redeemed soul found in this psalm, characteristics that I hope you can see reflected in your own redeemed soul as we consider this psalm, I want to look at this psalm under three headings. By considering the redeemed soul, the saved soul, in three ways. Now, man, the image of God, is body and soul. But I think it is legitimate to say that the soul of man first thinks. Something animals don't do. They have instinct. But the soul of man thinks. Hopefully, he thinks God's thoughts after him. But secondly, the soul of man decides or wills to do things. And the soul of man either dislikes or likes what the mind is thinking about doing via the will. This action of the soul is true of a dead soul, still dead in trespasses and sins, or of a redeemed soul. But here we're considering the actions of the redeemed soul. But for example, I think it can be said that a man who has a toothache knows with his mind that he needs to have it attended to. As he thinks, oh, I've got this pain, and I know I have to have it attended to. And he decides with the will to make an appointment with the dentist. But he cannot say he likes or enjoys the thought of having to sit in the dentist's chair and hear the drill and feel and smell its effects. Whereas let the soul of man, be it redeemed or unredeemed, think on something it wills to do and finds enjoyment and pleasure in the doing, and his affections are not at odds with what is set before him. That is why the unredeemed soul, that is why the unsaved person is in such a dangerous position. It thinks upon, it wills to do, and it desires to do that which is sinful in the sight of God. But not so the redeemed soul, as seen in Psalm 16. For in Psalm 116, you see first the affections of the redeemed soul, you see second the mind of the redeemed soul, and you see third the will of the redeemed soul. Notice first, the affections of the redeemed soul. Verse 1 and verse 16. First, verse 1, I love the Lord, because He hath heard my voice and my supplication. Notice, I love the Lord. Prior to redemption, prior to being saved, the natural soul is at enmity with God. It does not want to hear or do what the Lord declares is best for it. Romans 8, 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Prior to regeneration, the mind of a believer is at war with God. Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. The very thing that the redeemed soul finds enjoyable and a blessing, namely the fact that the Lord hears and knows him, is the very thing that the unredeemed soul cannot bear to consider. Verse 1 again, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. See, the unredeemed soul finds its pleasure in being a servant of sin, whereas the redeemed soul finds its pleasure in acknowledging that it is a servant of the Lord. Verse 16, O Lord, truly, I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant and the son of Thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. The true depraved nature of the lost soul is seen in that it refuses to face its bondage in sin. Non-believers actually think they're free. That's how dangerous and deep their bondage to sin is. They actually think they're free. The redeemed soul testifies to its service to the Lord because He is the one who has set the believer free. Redeemed affections love the Lord, love communing with Him, and love serving Him. But these renewed and regenerate affections of a believer's soul are because of the renewed mind of the believer. My second main point, the mind of the redeemed soul. The redeemed soul thinks. And as you think, believer, you are aware of many wonderful things. The redeemed soul is aware of its need for deliverance from destruction. Verses 3 and 4. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. One of the clear evidences of a soul still dead in trespasses and sins, a soul that is unredeemed, is that it does not think correctly about death. Prior to conversion, how does an unredeemed soul think about death, if it thinks about death at all? But how does it think about death? Well, death is the destiny of all men. Why concern yourself about it? You don't have any control over it, so just when it comes, it comes. An indifference, a casual attitude towards it. When you're dead, you're dead. To give an illustration of what I mean, I had a shift recently, overnight, at the institute I help at. 5 minutes after I started my shift, an alarm sounded. The second building. A woman in that apartment had a heart attack. She was there with her granddaughter. All the medical staff came and everything else. There was paramedics there. There were police officers there. There was fire engines there. They wheeled her out, and at that point in time, about 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning, they had a pulse. The family came back at 4:30 in the morning and said she didn't make it. And about 5 o'clock in the morning, an elderly security guard who works outside the building came in, and we were talking about that. And he just said, well, when you're dead, you're dead.
You can't do anything about it. You can't control anything about it. Just that cavalier, indifferent attitude. When you're dead, you're dead. But evidence of a regenerate, redeemed soul is that it does not look upon death so lightly. It is like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress. Prior to the convicting and converting work of the Holy Spirit, there was indifference towards the reality of death. But when the true nature of death and the reason for death comes flooding upon the redeemed soul, as you see captured in Pilgrim's Progress with Pilgrim, you see reflected, the sorrows of death compassed me and the pains of hell got hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. I have to die because I've sinned against the Lord in thought and word and deed. For the wages of sin is death. Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. That's the redeemed mind. Aware of the reality. Outside of the grace and mercy of the Lord, I can't face death. The mind, because the mind of the redeemed soul is aware of the reason for death. It is due to sin, and it realizes that only the one sinned against can deliver it. Verse 4, then called I upon the name of the Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And once it is aware that its deliverance from sin can only come from the Lord, it is also aware, the redeemed mind of the believer, that this deliverance from sin is due to the amazing grace and mercy of the Lord. Verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. See, the redeemed mind of the redeemed soul declares truth about the Lord. He's gracious. He's merciful. The grace and mercy of God towards the redeemed sinner fills their mind with wonder and adoration. What are those well-known words of what is possibly the most well-known of hymns written by that former slave trader who was converted by the amazing grace and mercy of God? Amazing grace! How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. I once was blind and indifferent to the reason why I had to die, but by your grace and mercy I came to see why I must die. But thou, O Lord, are a God of grace and mercy. Deliver my soul. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? The mind of the redeemed soul is aware that it was only the Lord who could have delivered it. Verse 6 and verse 8, the Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Verse 8, for Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. See, men show their minds are still warped and ruined by sin when they think they can deliver themselves from sin or make themselves acceptable to God. The redeemed mind sees all its righteousnesses as filthy rags before the Lord. Its only hope is the righteousness of Christ. The redeemed mind sees the truth that only the Lord can deliver a soul from perishing in hell. The mind of the redeemed soul realizes that the greatest blessing is to see that the only place of rest and satisfaction for the soul of man, for their soul, is to be found in the Lord alone. Verse 7, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. See, the redeemed mind realizes that the only place of rest for my soul is in the Lord. Isaiah declares this twice. Once in Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And second in Isaiah 57:21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Why? Because they are trying to find satisfaction in the very thing that the Lord hates and will destroy their souls because of. The soul of man, your soul, can never find rest or peace in sin. It can only find rest and peace in the only one who can deliver it from sin, the Lord Himself. See, the prodigal son had no peace. Until when? Until he returned to his father. Luke 15:18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. The redeemed mind knows that rest can only be found in the Lord. Mark 8:36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Isn't that an amazing statement by our Lord? You could have the entire physical world and you'd still lose your soul. Why? Because the soul is non-physical. And nothing physical can meet its needs. Only the eternal God can. Because the redeemed soul knows that there is something the world cannot do. It cannot give the soul peace in the face of death. What does it profit a Bill Gates? What does it profit a Donald Trump? All their physical wealth when death comes knocking at the door. But the mind of the redeemed soul is able to embrace the truth of what the salvation of the Lord means for it. What does the salvation of the Lord mean for a believer with their renewed mind? They can embrace, they can wrap their soul around the glorious promise of verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. What a truth to wrap your mind around, believer. But oh dear brethren, jettison from your mind and your thinking the false and foolish teaching of Roman Catholicism that it makes saints. It is the Lord alone who makes us saints. If you are a true believer who has come to embrace the truth of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, then you have the blessing about thinking about what your death is as far as the Lord is concerned. What does it mean? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. I ask you, my dear people, what peace? There is no peace. What blessing? There is no blessing. Is there to an Orthodox Catholic who embraces the false teaching of Rome? Because Rome teaches that it is the magisterium of the Catholic Church and not the Lord who makes saints. Well, I'm certainly not a saint. Therefore, all I have to do is look forward to is an unspecified length of time in purgatory with the hope enough people will remember me after I'm gone to pay for enough masses to deliver me. What horrible, soul-troubling error that teaching is. Because what does the Word of God say about His people? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. If you are a true, regenerate believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are one of the Lord's saints, regardless of what corrupt and incorrect Catholicism teaches. And if you want to know what your death will be like, don't listen to the false teachings of men. Hear the Lord Himself. Luke 16:22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. What does Paul say about angels? Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? One of those ministries is to escort the redeemed soul of the believer into the very presence of his Redeemer. Why? Because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. What did the Lord say to that repentant thief on the cross? Today,
thou wilt be with me in paradise. Today, thou wilt be with me in paradise. Not, you've got to go for an unspecified time to a place called purgatory and hope those who are still left will say some gobbledygook for X number of years. No, today, thou wilt be with me in paradise. Why? Because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. My dear people, don't forget that the prayer of the Lord is answered every time someone for whom He died dies. What prayer is that? What prayer could Jesus Christ have ever prayed that is fulfilled every time someone for whom He dies, dies? John 17:24. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou loved me before the foundation of the world. You know why a believer dies, my dear people? Yes. Sin, but Christ has dealt with that sin. He's their substitute. So why does a believer die? He dies because Jesus Christ wants him or her to be with Him. He says, I want that beloved brother that I died for. I want that beloved sister that I died for to be with me where I am. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Oh, my dear people, what a blessed thing it is to have a redeemed mind, to be able to think about death correctly. Oh, know the blessing of confessing Christ as Lord and Savior personally, because the truth of verse 15 is for the Lord's people. Don't fool yourself if you have not personally confessed Christ into thinking that your death is precious in the sight of the Lord. What happens to the true believer is not what happens to those who have rejected and not confessed Christ personally. Because notice what Jesus goes on to declare in Luke 16, verses 22 and 23. And it came to pass that the beggar died, a picture of a believer, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. Where was he taken? Verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Verse 15 of Psalm 116 is for the mind of the redeemed soul to rest and rejoice in. Don't foolishly comfort yourself if you are still outside of Christ. Don't let the false preachers at funerals who give the idea that death is a converting ordinance. What I mean by that is that all you have to do is die and you go to heaven. That's the prevailing view at the majority of funerals in this country today. The idea is all that you have to do to go to heaven is to die. Don't fool yourself with such a dangerous lie. No, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. If you are a true believer, if you have fled to Him in repentance and faith, if you confess Him as Lord and Savior, you are a saint of the Lord, and you can meditate on and bless your soul with this verse. May you know that blessing today. But third, this afternoon, this psalm not only shows the affections of the redeemed soul, the mind of the redeemed soul, but it also reveals the will of the redeemed soul. I would say that the affections and mind of the redeemed soul are seen in the will. The will of the redeemed soul is the redeemed soul in action. It's what it does.
It is applying the truth of what it knows with the mind and embraces with the affections. In light of the number of times the will is referred to in this psalm, you could almost entitle it the I Will Psalm. 7 times the psalmist declares things he will do with his redeemed life. Psalm 116, verse 2, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Verse 9, the second occurrence, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. The third occurrence in verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 14, the fourth appearance, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Verse 17, the fifth use of the term I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Verse the sixth, and will call upon the name of the Lord. And the seventh is in verse 18, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Notice, the redeemed will of man desires to do those things that honor and glorify God. What does it will to do? What does the redeemed soul will to do? First, it wills to pray. Verses 1 and 2 again. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore, what? What's the redeemed soul going to do? Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Prayer has been called the breath of the redeemed soul. The health of a person physically can be seen by how they're breathing. How healthy are you, believer? Is your life marked by prayer? But notice I said, believer, don't think you are spiritually healthy because you pray and yet you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 28:9, he that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. What is one of the purposes of the law? It is to show you your desperate need of Christ. It is your schoolmaster to lead you to Christ. If your understanding of the law has not led you to flee to Christ, then you have turned your ear away from hearing the law, and your prayer is an abomination in the sight of God, even if you pray 5 times a day in a particular direction. Believers pray because of what the Lord has done for them. The Lord has saved me. The Lord has had grace and mercy upon me. He has delivered my soul from destruction. How can I not continue to call upon him in prayer? Secondly, what does the will of the redeemed soul do? It wills to walk in the presence of the Lord. Verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. The last thing that the unredeemed soul wants to remember and face is that it is always in the presence of the Lord. The truth of Jeremiah 23, verse 24, is something the non-believer never wants to be reminded of. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? Saith the Lord. But the redeemed will of the true believer not only knows he is always in the presence of the Lord, but desires to walk in ways that are pleasing to the Lord that has redeemed and saved them. Seeking to walk in holy ways is simply the means the redeemed soul shows that it is redeemed. And it understands who it is that has redeemed them. Holy, holy, holy Lord. How can a person truly have a redeemed soul if his soul does not want to walk in ways that honor the Lord that has redeemed them? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's seeking to walk in the presence of God. Third, what does the will of the redeemed soul do? It wills to worship and serve the Lord publicly. Verses 12 to 14. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Notice verses 17 to 19. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house. In the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Notice, in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, the redeemed will, wants to publicly worship and praise the Lord who has redeemed it. It amazes me, dear people, and it concerns me, the number of people who say they are believers, and yet they look upon the public worship of the Lord as something they will do as long as nothing more important gets in the way. What could be more important to a redeemed soul than publicly gathering to worship and praise the Lord who has redeemed it? How many who say they are believers will willingly absent themselves regularly from the public worship of the Lord because it's playoff season, or because they have season tickets for some sports team and most of their home games are on Sunday? The public worship of the Lord is a priority to the redeemed soul as seen by what it wills to do publicly. It wills to publicly worship the Lord. It wills to publicly praise the Lord. So, what does what you desire and decide to do each Sunday say about your soul? What does it say about someone who says they're a believer and Sunday comes along and they wake up and they say, well, I know I'm supposed to go to worship. It's really important for me to go, but let's see, is there something else I could be doing today? Is there something else that's a little more important? Oh yes! I have to organize my card catalog or something. That's not the characteristic of a redeemed soul. Redeemed soul says it's a joy and a blessing to gather to worship and praise the Lord. What does what you desire and decide to do each Sunday say about your soul? Because if your soul has been redeemed, it will be seen, my dear people. It will be seen in what you enjoy. It will be seen in what you think about. And it will be seen in what you do. So I ask you as I close, what does what you enjoy say about the condition of your soul? What does what you think about say about the condition of your soul? What does what you do say about the condition of your soul? Is it a living and redeemed soul, or is it a soul still dead in trespasses and sins? Let each of us examine ourselves.